The college psychology instructor had just finished a lecture on mental health, and he was giving an oral quiz, speaking specifically about the highs and lows of manic depression. The professor asked, "How would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs 1 minute and then sits in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next?" A young man in the back of the class raised his hand and answered, "A basketball coach." Well, we laugh about it, but real depression is a serious problem. Mild or severe depression affects more people in our culture than any other emotional disorder. According to a Newsweek article recently, they estimate that 30 to 40 million Americans, twice as many women as men, will experience depression at least once in their lifetime. The disorder is so common, it's called the common cold of mental illness. Our scripture this morning says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" Psalm 42 is what we're going to be looking at. Who wrote Psalm 42? We have two choices, David or the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 verse 1 says, "It is written to the sons of Korah." So I'm thinking probably David wrote it. But first, who were the sons of Korah? It's a reference to the surviving descendants of a miserable man named Korah. Together with Abiram and Dathan and 250 of their followers, leaders, elders, princes of Israel in the Exodus. Remember, they rebelled against Moses and the earth opened up and consumed them. In Numbers 26:11, it says, "Notwithstanding, the children of Korah did not die. They had taken the warning of Moses. They departed from daddy, from grandpa, and they fled the tents of these wicked men, and they were spared." Korah, who perished, was a Levite. It's clear that the sons of Korah were a Levite family of singers. It's very appropriate for David to dedicate a sacred song to these men. The context for his psalm is David's own troubling life experiences. Can I just take you through the chronology of David's life experiences real quickly before we get back to this psalm? David has an interesting life. King David was the second king of Israel, renowned for his exemplary leadership, particularly during times of adversity. His life story is in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. It provides a profound study of leadership under pressure, faith in God when things aren't going well, resilience in the face of trials, and overcoming adversity and overcoming depression. David's life begins, the record begins in 1 Samuel 16. He is, the sons of Jesse are invited to a banquet. Samuel the prophet invites them and they parade seven of David's brothers before Samuel. And Samuel says to Jesse, "God didn't pick any of these guys. Aren't there any more?" It's a good question for our families around here who have six or seven or eight or nine children. Aren't there any more? Well, here, Samuel said, "The Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." They send brothers, probably, to go find David, who was out shepherding the sheep. And they kept dinner warm until he showed up. And then Samuel anoints this youngest son as king. Perhaps events like these put some of the thoughts in David's mind. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? What could seven older brothers do to a youngest brother?" Come on. Oh, I could speculate. I have six sons. I could speculate all kinds of tricks that were played on that youngest son of mine by his older brothers. I won't go into detail today. Even as he grew older, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Remembering things those older brothers said or did to him, or things that his father said to him, or his mother, or his sisters, or his friends. David's life goes from the sheepfold, from the mountainside, to meeting Goliath. Confrontation with Goliath places David at the front of the battle. One of his earliest battles, other than with his brothers, and a lion and a bear, was his confrontation with Goliath, the Philistine who lived in present-day Gaza. Okay? While the Israelite army cowered in fear, including three of David's older brothers, David's faith in God propelled him to face this formidable foe. He declared to Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Goliath, 9 feet tall, massive, huge. This guy was a monster. Well, it was nothing to God. The giant was slain. Israel routed the Philistines. And what was David's gift for winning the battle? What did he get? A wife. Maybe that's what I need, a Goliath to slay. And I'll get a wife. Oh, wonderful. Well, it wasn't wonderful for David. He got Michal, the daughter of King Saul. But that ended very badly because King Saul got jealous and took Michal away from David and actually gave her to someone else. David begins fleeing from King Saul. David's leadership was further tested during the years of fleeing because King Saul sought to kill him out of jealousy. Despite being anointed by Samuel as the king, future king, David endured years of hardship living as a fugitive. His leadership during this period is marked by patience, strategic thinking, unwavering faith in Almighty God, music, playing, recording the Psalms that we have. David's refusal to harm Saul, even when given the opportunity twice, demonstrated his respect for God's anointed and his trust in God's timing. "May the Lord judge between you and me," he said to Saul, "and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand will never be against you." David marries again. When an antagonist named Nabal dies, and his beautiful widow needs protection, and what's David gonna do? Gotta protect her. So he marries again. Now, let me just say, God never said that they could marry more than one. Okay, let's just make that clear. While in the wilderness, David gathered a group of followers. And what kind of men were they? Here are the three characteristics. They are distressed, indebted, and discontented. What a group of guys to rally around you. Under David's leadership, this motley crew transformed into a strong fighting force. David's ability to inspire loyalty and instill discipline in his men is a testament to his leadership skills. His reliance, though, is on God for guidance. That's evident in his frequent inquiries of the Lord, seeking divine direction for his actions. Scripture is full of the narrow escapes of David from the forces of King Saul. A significant test of David's leadership occurred at Ziklag, where the Amalekites raided and burned the city David was living in, taking captive the families of David and his men. In this moment of despair, when his own men spoke of stoning David, David, it says, found strength in the Lord his God. His ability to encourage himself in the Lord, spiritually, in prayer, in singing, in his thought process, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and then he led a successful pursuit and recovery mission, highlights his resilience and his faith-driven leadership. He rescues his two wives at that time, Ahinoam and Abigail, and all of the other captives and all the spoil. They get it all back. Then he becomes king. Ascension to the throne of Israel. After Saul's death, David's leadership was further solidified as he became king over Judah and eventually over all Israel. His reign was marked by military victories, the establishment of Jerusalem as the capital city, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city and began planning to build a beautiful temple for it. Despite facing internal and external challenges, David fails. He sins with Bathsheba and her husband, murder and adultery, which resulted in the rebellion of his son Absalom, the rape of his daughter Tamar by his son Amnon, her half-brother, and the death of two more of his sons, the baby of Bathsheba and his oldest son later. David suffered the hatred of his first wife, Michal, and the hatred of Bathsheba's grandfather, who plotted with Absalom, his son, to overthrow David. David's leadership remained rooted in his relationship with God and his commitment to justice and righteousness. But depression followed him. It was a constant challenge for him. David's Psalms, many of which were composed during times of trial, continue to inspire believers with their expressions of trust, trust in God in the midst of adversity. David's life exemplifies the qualities of a godly leader. They are faith and courage and humility and a heart aligned with God's purposes. David wasn't perfect. He sinned badly, but he repented. And he continued to walk with God. He got depressed. And he explains in Psalm 42 how he got out of it. People are poor representatives of the Christian faith if we become downcast, moping around, murmuring. David had reasons for his despair and for his depression, but he didn't stay there. Men of God like David seem to have a way about them They stand out even when circumstances and conditions aren't favorable. They possess a secret that enables them to live triumphantly and to be more than conquerors. Turn with me to Psalm 42. Let's look at it real quickly. It summarizes the causes of spiritual depression. These are things that David actually went through. That's why I just wanted to summarize his life. He lived this. First, in verse 1 and 2, it says that he was forced to stay away from the temple of God where he loved it. He loved the ministry. He loved the worship of God and the singing and the praises and the prayers. God was worshiped. He found fellowship there, but he is isolated from it. That's his first cause for depression here. As the deer, as the hart, pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Remember that David is fleeing. He's hiding in a cave, probably in En Gedi. If you've been to En Gedi, what's there? Nothing. Dirt, caves, limestone caves all around. Down below in the valley is a sea. It's called the Dead Sea. Just down the road, a few miles, is Masada. There's nothing there. It's the lowest point on the face of the earth that's not underwater. En Gedi, undoubtedly that's what he's describing here. His soul thirsts. The deer thirst. When we pulled into En Gedi on my last trip to Israel, there were a little herd of deer right there, and they were panting. They were just doing what he's saying here. They wanted some water. They were miserable. David is fleeing. He is praying to God in these psalms, but being away from home has gotten him down. He's depressed. It's caused him to feel that God is absent. He feels a sense of alienation from God. Number two, the taunts of unbelievers in verse 3. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all day long, "Where's your God?" Down in verse 10, he continues, "My tears have been my food day and night." Well, they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? David, you were anointed king. How come we're fleeing? Let's go fight Saul." No, David wouldn't do it. He's going to let God take care of King Saul. He's going to walk with God. He's going to trust God. And in the meantime, he's fleeing for his life. David was surrounded by unbelievers. Remember what it said about those guys, indebted? Those rascals that he surrounded himself with, made into a fighting unit. He's fleeing. He's taunted. Where is your God when you need him? Where is your God now, David? Sharp words from others are a cause for deep depression. The memories of those words play over and over in our minds. That's the problem. The words keep coming to our minds. Has somebody ever said something mean to you? And just randomly, you're going about your business and suddenly those words pop into your head. Am I the only one? Three of us. Oh, great. Good. Why am I preaching this sermon? Because I think it happens to all of us. Those words, those things that people said, stick with us. Third, verse 4, memories of better days. I remember these things and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude and walk with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude celebrating a festival. David was troubled by memories of better days. There is a proper use of memory in times when we are depressed. Remembering God's past acts as an encouragement to believe that he will come to our aid again. David never forgot what God had done in the past, and he was hopeful about the future. But so often those memories weigh us down. We get to thinking about them, thinking about the pain, thinking about the accidents, thinking about the illnesses. Think about cancer for me, my late wife. Raising six sons, I got some memories there. Number four, the overwhelming trials of life. Verse 5, why are you in despair? And again in verse 6, why are you in despair? He's talking to himself. In verse 7, David refers to the trials of his life as waves and breakers that have swept over him. As I was thinking about En-Gedi, if that's where he is when he's writing this, he writes in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. What's at En-Gedi? Anybody else been there? Two waterfalls. Beautiful waterfalls when there's water. There wasn't much water when I was there. As we walked up to the first waterfall, all of these Israeli people were coming back down from the upper falls, which we didn't have time to climb to. And they all had swimming suits on. They had jumped in the pool. They're having a delightful time. So there are pools up there. But here he's thinking, deep calls to deep, the waterfalls. And he's just applying that to his personal life, like the waves just keep coming. I went swimming in the Dead Sea, regretfully. What do you know about the Dead Sea? It's dead. It is salt, primarily, chemicals. And I was just minding my own business when somebody jumped in and a wave came and hit me full in the face. Now, this isn't water. This is chemicals. Suddenly, my skin turned bright red and started burning. It was in my eyes. I was miserable. And I had to run for the showers just to wash it off so I could see again. Well, I don't know just if David's in the Dead Sea. I don't know if those are the waves he's talking about. It is a hostile environment. Number five, failure of God to act quickly on our behalf. You see these issues that are causing depression in his life. Verse 9, I will say to God, my rock, he hasn't forgotten God. He is still focusing on God. Why have you forgotten me, God? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 9 is a painful cry to God for having forgotten him, apparently. It reminds us of Jesus' cry from the cross, quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's be practical. Practically, what did David do to overcome his depression? He faced himself first, and then he talked to himself. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. Does that make sense? The problem when we're allowing ourselves to talk to us, that talking is coming in the voice of mothers. and fathers and three younger sisters for me. I didn't have seven older brothers. I had three bratty little sisters. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. I know all about little sisters. Talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. We must take ourselves in hand. We must ask ourselves the question that David asks. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Are you aware that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves? Should I say that again? Are you aware that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves? Take the thoughts that come to us when we wake up in the morning. Should we have a quiz? What did you say when you put your feet out of the bed this morning? Can you repeat it here? For me, my left arm was sleep, tingling. I didn't say that word. Dummy. What? Come on. Get it going, old man. Ignoramus. If you wouldn't have slept on your arm, it wouldn't be tingling. Anybody have a wife that looked over at them and said, camel breath? Not this morning? Take the dreams that flitted through your mind last night and you began thinking about them. Somebody told me about this past week. That's why I'm mentioning it. They said they keep waking up in the middle of the night and they can't go back to sleep because the dreams, the thoughts that it generated take them back to those events in their past life and they can't go back to sleep. Some of those feelings are feelings of guilt, condemning yourself, playing those rotten memory movies in your mind and then trying to go back to sleep. You haven't originated them. They just come unbidden and annoying and they start talking to you, bringing back the problems of yesterday or the memories of things your parents said to you or the memories of things your siblings said to you or did to you, memories of things coaches or teachers said to you. I remember being in high school. Now, I grew up in a Mormon community. Most of you know that. I was not a Mormon. And I was on the basketball team. And I made the basketball team, but I never got to play because the Mormons got to play. My Catholic buddy and I sat on the bench almost 99% of the time. It wasn't until I got out of college and I started thinking about it and I realized the Mormons got to play. Hey, I won a 50-yard dash in grade school, and the guy that got second got the first prize because he was a Mormon, and I wasn't. It's real. You know, those things start playing in your mind. Well, you gotta watch it. You gotta control it. I'll never forget one of the assistant basketball coaches came to me and to my Catholic buddy. And he apologized for the way we were being treated by the head coach. We were, at least my buddy was the tallest on the team. And I was the fastest, right? But he apologized. He said, called us by name, and he said, you guys need to realize that character is being built in you in ways that's not being built in these other people that are getting to play. take it. Take it in a positive way. I'll never forget that coach. Wonderful message to him. But those memories can start playing in our head. Yourself is talking and you are listening. David stopped that. He stopped the flow of negative thoughts. Instead of listening, he starts talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my silly soul? His soul had been depressing him, crushing him, and he stands up and says, enough of that. You listen to me, self. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why are you downcast? What business have you got to be so disturbed? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself if necessary, exhort yourself, say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering on in this depressed, unhappy way. You have to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done for you in the past, what God has pledged to do for you in the future. Stop looking backwards. Having defied yourself, defied other people, parents or siblings or coaches or teachers, and defied the evil devil himself and the whole world and anyone who has hurt you or your family. Say with this psalmist, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for he is the health of my countenance. He is my God. This other person, this person within us, has got to be handled. Do not listen to him. Turn on him. Speak to him. Condemn him. Upbraid him. Exhort him. Encourage him. Remind him of what you know from Scripture. Instead of listening placidly, allowing him to drag you down and depress you. Feed him Scripture. Quote Scripture. Quote it back to yourself. This is one of my favorite verses. I'm honest. I quote it to myself all the time. Feed Scripture. Feed yourself spiritually with edifying music and pray. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me give one illustration of Charles Spurgeon, British preacher, two centuries back. He was known to wrestle with a dark cloud of depression, and he had an interesting thought on this verse, why are you downcast, O my soul? Here's what he says. You see, the psalmist here talks to himself. Every person is two people. Every one of us are two people. We're duplicates. And it's well sometimes to hold a dialogue with yourself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? I always notice that as long as I can argue with myself about my depression, I can get out of it. But when both of us, when both of us go down at once, it's a downfall indeed. When there is one foot on the solid rock, the other person comes up to it pretty soon. Christian men and women have a deal of work to do on the inside. We have not only to question others, but to question ourselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Be very jealous, he said, dear friends, of doubts, of fears, of despondency. Some of us are sometimes the subject of these emotions, and it's pitiable. But when we try to pamper them, this is inexcusable. Endeavor to live above this disquietude. You cannot praise God. You cannot serve your fellow men. You cannot do anything well when your soul is disturbed within you. When we're in emotional pain, we should see it as an opportunity to seek God and to grow in Him, and not just try for a quick medicated relief. Though the psalmist was in pain, he realized his real need was God. In fact, he begins the psalm by recognizing, above all else, his need was for God and for God alone. I love the way Matthew Henry comments on chapter 42, verse 1. He said, casting your anchor thus at the first on the person of God, he rides out the storm. The first place you need to cast your anchor when the storms of depression hit is to pray, oh God, my soul pants and thirsts for you, the living God. And then talk yourself out of your depression. Quote scripture. Quote it back to yourself. Sing Christian songs that are meaningful to you. That's why I put a couple of choruses in today. They're delightful. I've sung those many times when I got depressed. What do I have to be depressed about? Nothing. Not really. But yet it hits all of us sometimes. Let's be careful. Let's be an encouragement to each other. Let's talk back to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your goodness. We worship you. We thank you that you know us very well. You know, Father, who we are. You know what we've been through. You know the struggles each one of us have faced in life. You know the answer. The answer is in a relationship with you, because you love us. You care for us. You have a wonderful future and a hope for each one of us. We thank you for that. We trust you. Please help us when we get discouraged, when we get depressed, to quote scripture, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, because he is the help of my countenance and my God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Another beautiful song over.